on page 990 at the bottom. We didn't finish the end of the pasuk. We discussed the beginning of the pasuk. Anyway, the pasuk, the Torah is saying that God, Moshe Rabbeinu is speaking for God, so to speak. That what does God want from you? The only thing He wants is for you to fear Him and to serve Him. And God chose your forefathers. And last year we were discussing the concept of circumcising your heart. Remember, we discussed the way God does it, the way we do it. And then it says in Pasuk Yud Zayin, which we're going to start now, Pasuk 17. Kehashem Elokeichem, because God your God, Hu Elokeinu Elokim, is the God of all gods, Ho'el HaGadol HaGibeh V'Ha'Neido, the God which is great, mighty, awesome God, Asher Li'Yisapon, and we discussed last time that only these expressions that Torah uses, otherwise if you start giving praises to God, and eventually you run out of words, so then it's like you're limiting God. But that we learned last time. I just want to get to the last few words. Asher Li'Yisapanim, God doesn't show favor, V'li'ikach Sheichat, and He doesn't accept bribes. And as you can't bribe God. You know, you sin, and all of a sudden you say, okay, I'm going to do a mitzvah, I'm going to bribe you, or give God a few bucks. You can't bribe God. It doesn't work. And there's an interesting discussion of it. The Medrash says you can't bribe God with mitzvahs, but there's a pasuk, Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon says in Mishlei, that God takes the bribe of tshuva. God takes the bribe of tshuva. If you repent and return to God, that's a good enough bribe. But otherwise, you can't bribe God. You know, they tell a story, I mentioned this many times. A rich man who was a miser, never gave charity in his life, comes upstairs to the heavenly court. And based on his lifestyle, they told him, you have to go to Gehenna, you have to go to hell. You're not going to Gan Eden. So the guy can. So he said, 1 minute, I'll give you a check. You know, I'll buy my way out of it. So the heavenly court said, here we don't take checks. Here we only take receipts. See, the receipts that you gave of charity, that's what you can get, that's what can get you places, but not, oh, by the way, this class is in memory of Moshe's father. It's your say this tonight. Elisha ben Yosef. Shem Shav and Aliyah.
Amen.
So he's sponsoring the class tonight. Okay, so it says that you can't bribe Hashem. But the question is, so why does the Pasuk in Mishlei say, with tshuva, we could bribe God? I mean, if God doesn't take bribes, and in fact, we know the Gemara, the Medrash says, that any mitzvah that God gave us to do, He Himself keeps. So if there's a mitzvah in the Torah that you're not allowed to take bribes, so how can God take bribes? So how can Shlomo HaMelech say in Mishlei that God takes the bribe of tshuva, while this Pasuk says, God doesn't take bribes? Okay? So to understand first this whole concept, just to go off a little bit, to understand what is the concept of a bribe. Now we know it's forbidden to take bribes, it's forbidden to give bribes, it's forbidden to do bribes. What happens when a person takes a bribe? You know, look at this conceptually. A judge takes a bribe. So what happens to the person? So it says in Sfarim that the word shochad, which means bribery, is really two words. Shahu chad. Okay? Shin is shahu, that he, chad becomes one. When you take a bribe, you become one with the person who gave you the bribe. In other words, you can't be biased any. You do become biased. You can't be neutral. You can't be non-judgmental, because you're already part of the person. Just think you can't judge yourself, because of course you're going to find favor to yourself. And in fact, it says in Sfarim that the greatest level of bribe is self-love. Because that's really one with you. A person can't judge themselves honestly, because we love ourselves so much, we always find favor in whatever we do, we justify it. So you can't be a real judge. But therefore the Torah forbids, you can't take judge, because the judge needs to be impartial. If he's going to be partial, he's going to be biased, he can't be a judge. And that's what happens when a person takes bribes. So it says, God also to a certain extent says, I judge you by your merits. You know, and what you lived in your life. After you die, you can't do tshuva. It's too late. So we need to do tshuva in this world. Based on our actions in this world, God judges us. We come up to the other world, God is not judging us in the other world. He's judging us in the other world about what we did here. Now, the Rambam says an interesting concept about tshuva. The Rambam writes, and the Stout Rebbe brings it down, brought down all over the place. What's the concept of tshuva? Tshuva, the Rambam says, you are not the same person who sinned. What's the attitude of tshuva? Tshuva means, not I'm sorry. The Rambam elaborates on what the real definition of tshuva is. It's not only regretting the sin. That's real what tshuva is in a nutshell. I regret the sin, and I make up my mind never to do it again. But the Rambam elaborates on that concept. The Rambam writes that the real concept of tshuva is that the person is basically says, listen, I'm a new person. I'm turning over a new leaf. So therefore, I am not the person that sinned yesterday. And therefore, as we will learn later in the next pasuk, it's forbidden to tell about tshuva, who does tshuva, it's forbidden to remind him of his past. Besides the fact you're hurting him, just like we're going to learn the next pasuk about a convert. You're not allowed to tell a convert, hey, yesterday you were a goy, and today you're Jewish. I mean, you know, come on. It's forbidden to do that. And it's forbidden, halachically, to tell a person who repented, hey, do you remember when you used to do this and this and this? It's forbidden. Why is it forbidden? One of the reasons it's forbidden, besides the fact it's not nice, you're hurting the person. You're hurting them with words. But in addition to that, this is a different person. It's not the same person that did the act yesterday. So tshuva, the Rambam writes, basically makes the person into a new person. So the Rebbe explains, that's why tshuva is, Hashem could accept the bribe of tshuva. If you just wanted to bribe Hashem, listen, I did this in this mitzvah, that's bribery. You are bribing Hashem, you can't do it. But tshuva makes you a new person. If tshuva makes you a new person, you're not the same person that sinned. The person that sinned wants to bribe God, God's not going to take a bribe. Because the Torah says he can't take a bribe. But now that you did tshuva, you are not the same person you did yesterday. So therefore, God is accepting your thing. Because it's not bribing from the litigant, from the one who was guilty. Tshuva makes you a new person, so therefore it's not taking bribery. Therefore Shlomo HaMelech says in Mishlei that tshuva does create that God takes a bribe. In other words, you could come to God and say, listen, don't punish me for my sins of the past because I'm a new person, I'm about tshuva. And that's not bribery. Because right now you are a new person that you weren't yesterday. If the same person that sinned says to God, I want to bribe you with a mitzvah, so then the Hashem says, I'm not going to take it. Because then it's bribery. But this is a bribery. Not bribery, because it's a new person. Okay.
What's favor? What do you mean favor? You're not just picked up from the
God doesn't say, because you're a great man, I'm going to just let you off the hook. That's what it means. God doesn't find favor. You're not going to say... Well, Rashi says here a few things. Rashi says, Layis upon him, if you throw off the yoke of God... God is not going to say, okay, yesterday. And then other Mephoshim learn, God doesn't find favor. You can't say, oh, God, look, I was good my whole life. So, you know, come on, let me off the hook. Don't punish me for the aveira I did. Hashem says, I don't work like that. You did something wrong. On the contrary, the Gemara says even more. God is more particular with the righteous people than he is with the wicked people. Because they're holier. The analogy of that, which we learned in the past, but it's a very simple, practical analogy. If you go dressed up to a wedding, yeah, and you put on your dark suit, every little speck of lint is noticeable. Every speck is noticeable. But if you're dressed in your rag clothing painting the house, then you don't even notice the lint and all the other dust that's on the garment. Why? Because it's a dirty garment. You don't notice dirt. On a very clean garment, even a small speck becomes very noticeable. So the same thing it says, when a tzaddik, who is this clean person, even a tiny speck of a tiny sin is extremely noticeable. A person who's not that great, So they're dirty, so they get more dirty. What's the big deal? It's not a big deal. But Hashem says, I will not, you did something wrong, you will be cleansed for it. Because again, remember we learned millions of times, in Judaism, punishment is not a punishment. It's not a damnation. It's a cleansing process. The person sinned, they have spiritual filth on the garment, impurity, evil on the garment. They need to get cleansed. And Hashem says, I'm not going to say to just because you're a great man, I'm going to let you off the hook. Hashem said, I don't work like that. And I'm not going to take bribes. Unless if it's true, but then the person's a new person. Okay, top of 992. Eisem Mishpat Yosem V'Amona. God does the judgment for orphans and widows. But hey, if God, he loves the gate and the converts, losses loylechem v'simla, to give them bread and clothing. In other words, God takes those, takes care of those that are underprivileged, so to speak. Yes. The widows, the orphans, the converts, because people look at them down because, you know, and he says, Hashem says, this is what I take care of. That's where you see what's called Hagodol Hagiba Vaneda. The pasuk before said God is great. Where do you see God's greatness? So Rashi says that refers to the giving, taking care of the widows, Hagvura, and you see his humility, that even though God is lowering himself, God takes care of the widows and orphans.
So how long after a person loses a parent is still considered an orphan?
I once met two old sisters in India that were about 90 each. 90 years old. Not 90.
Yeah.
And they were telling us, oh, what do you want from us? We're orphans. In halacha, the definition of an orphan is until they're able to stand on their own 2 feet. When they're able to take care of themselves. So it's not necessarily an age. You know, when they're old enough to make money, to be on their own, that they don't need a caretaker. That's the definition. And a widow, by the way, in halacha it says even the widow of a king, who's wealthy, but she's still a widow. So here you see this paradox of godliness. From one side, God was strict; he made her a widow and orphans, which is, you know, God's, so to speak, act of severity, strictness. He made them widows and orphans, but nevertheless, God takes care of them. So you see this paradox of godliness. From one side, he makes them widows and orphans, but at the same time, he takes care of them.
Why do that this?
Huh?
Why they do that this?
Why God does like that? I have one answer to you. When you become God, you will understand. Until then, don't even try. Okay, next pasuk. V'ahavtem es ha-ger. You should love the ger, the convert. Ki geirim ha-yisim be'eretz Mitzrayim, because you were also converts in Egypt. You also foreigners. And Rashi says a very profound statement over here in a few words. Mum shabach al-taymeh l'chavercha. Rashi quotes in the Gemara in Bava Metzia. Blemished, or in English they say, people with glass windows don't throw stones. This is blemish you yourself have, yeah? Don't tell it to your friend. You know, you're telling him you're a convert, you're a stranger. You guys are also strangers. So you should know what it is and what it feels like to be able to do that. There's another deeper explanation over here, and it's something we discussed many times in the past. When the expression, a blemish that you yourself have, don't say to your friend. What does this mean?
Mirror.
A mirror. But this is the way you can learn in the words itself. Your own blemish, don't tell your friend, because what it means is in the reverse. When you tell a friend about their blemishes, you yourself have the same blemish. The Baal Shem Tov said, many of us heard it already, but you know what? As many times as we hear it, we can hear it another million times because it's so important. The Baal Shem Tov said, when you see a fault in somebody else, the person is a mirror reflecting your own faults. But in ourselves, we don't see them because we have the shochad, the self-love, so we don't see our own faults. So God shows us our own faults in somebody else. We discussed many times by Fabrein is by different things. That doesn't mean that every time I see a fault in somebody else means that I have that fault. The bottom line is, anytime you see a fault in somebody, there's something you need to learn from it. It could either be that you have the obligation to admonish the friend and make sure they don't do it anymore. And sometimes the Baal Shem Tov said, the fault that you see in somebody else is only mirroring and reflecting your own fault that you yourself have. How do we know what the difference is? So the difference is very fundamental. If I see the fault in somebody else, and it bothers me that they have the fault, and I really want to better them, and I'm really happy when they don't have the fault, and I have the ability to better it, then it's a sign that you have the ability to change it. Simple example of that, parents and children. Okay, when your parent sees a fault in the child, it's to rectify it, to fix it, to make it good. And therefore, it's not necessarily that they have that same fault. But if you see a fault in somebody else, and all you want to do is find fault in the person, and you're not interested in rectifying it, or you can't rectify it, or you're happy that they have the fault because then you can talk about them. So that shows, the Baal Shem Tov said, that you yourself have the same fault. And this is really, if you really think about it, this is what Rashi says. When the Torah says, you have to love a convert because you were converts in Egypt, and Rashi says from the Gemara, Mum Shebach, a blemish that you yourself have, Al Toimer L'Chavercha, don't tell your friend, what it really means is, a blemish that you tell your friend is really mum shebach. It's a blemish that you yourself have. And by the way, just the codifier is right. Even though there's a mitzvah to love every Jew, right? And if a ger is a Jew, so why is this different than anything else? So the answer is, it's a separate mitzvah also. In other words, when you love a ger, you get two mitzvahs. One loving a Jew, and one loving a convert. When it says don't hate a convert, even though it says you're not allowed to hate any Jew, but in addition to, you know, you get a double sin. It's not only that you're saying, I'm hating the Jew, but in addition to that, you're getting another sin that you're hating the convert to.
Is it a ger?
No, a ger is a convert. In the Torah, here he's speaking about a real ger. In the time of Israel, when the Jews were in Israel, they had what was called a ger toshav. A ger toshav means actually a citizen. A ger toshav. But a ger toshav halachically was a person that accepted a goy, a non-Jew. A non-Jew that accepted the seven Noahite laws in a Jewish court because God told Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai that that a non-Jew has to keep his seven mitzvahs. And they had, that's the definition of a ger toshav. That's not what the pasuk is speaking about here. But after Mr. Ger is speaking about a full-fledged Jewish convert that became a Jew. But in Israel they had, and this is a very interesting concept, ger toshav means he accept the seven mitzvahs b'nei, he or she. Okay, today we don't accept ger toshav. It's only in the time of the Beis HaMikdash. You accepted them, meaning they accepted upon themselves the seven Noahite laws in the presence of a Jewish court, and they did it, the Rambam says, not because this is the moral way of life, that doesn't make them, but because God told Moshe at Mount Sinai that the non-Jews have to keep the seven Noahite laws. That's a ger toshav. If that person, there's no mitzvah especially of loving it, you have to love any person. But here is a haftem, a sager, actually refers to a from non-Judaism to Judaism. What?
Yeah, it's a mitzvah to love every Jew or every person, but the person, let's say, is evil, or is bad, or is hurting you, or lying about you, or doing all sorts of stuff. Am I being mechalel mitzvah if I don't love them, and I realize that this person is not a person that needs to be loved? How am I supposed to...
Any parent will tell you the answer to that question. When our kids misbehave, when they misbehave, You don't hate them, you hate what they do. You hate what they do. In other words, Torah demands separation of person versus behavior. You love the person, you hate what they do. Just like people have kids. No, we love the kids. Sometimes I don't know. But usually we love the kids, but we hate what they do. Same thing is with another Jew. You have to love the Jew, you love the person, and you hate their behavior. And that's a fundamental, it's easier said than done, by the way. But that's what, and after Masega is the same thing. You love the person, you need to hate what they do and despise what they do. But the difference is, I'll tell you, when you love the person and hate their behavior, then when you see a fault in them, you really want them to change. And you will do everything possible for them to be good. If you hate the person, then when they do bad, you're really happy. This is human nature, by the way. You're really happy because that makes me better and him lower. So again, it makes me, so to speak, in my mind, better than them because I'm perfect, self-love, and they're wicked. A person that you love the person and hate what they do, you really want them to change their behavior, like any parent with kids. You really want them to be good. And this is the mitzvah. Okay. Pasuk Chaf. As Hashem Elokecha Tira, you should fear God. Eisei Saved, you should serve Him. Uvei Sidbok, and you should cling to Him. Uvei Shmeiti Shaveya, and you should swear in His name. Huh? You should swear in His name. When a person makes a vow, an oath, in Beis Din, they swear with God's name.
But in the other time...
No, that's what he's talking about. Shmeiti Shaveya refers to... like he says, if you fear God and cling to God and serve Him, then you will swear. Because when you swear, not falsely, in vain, when you swear in the name of Hashem, that shows the ultimate respect. That's why you always have Chai Hashem. You know, when they swear the Chai Hashem, because that shows the ultimate respect. Now, if you swear falsely or you swear in vain, then that's defiling God's name. That's profaning God's name, because God's name is means nothing.
What's the difference? The swearing in this part is only in a Beit Din?
Yeah, that's what he's talking about.
You cannot, outside of a Beit Din, you can never swear on anything.
You shouldn't, know. You're not allowed to. Okay, but what does the pasuk mean? God, you should fear Him, serve Him, cling to Him. Now, how do you cling to God? I can cling to you, I can hold on to you. How do you cling to God? Uvei Sidbok. How do you cling to God? So one of the explanations is that cling to scholars. This is what the Gemara says. V'chiyav shel lidavik b'shchina, the Gemara asks, is it possible to cling to God? God is like a burning fire. How can you cling to Him? So it means, the Gemara says, lidavik b'tamidei chachamim. When you cling to scholars who live in God's lifestyle, that's the way you cling yourself to God. That's the way you cling to God. Like Moshe Rabbeinu said in Chumash, I stand between you and God to bring you the word of God. So Moshe Rabbeinu said about himself, is as the Medrash uses the expression, Memutza Mechaber. He's the intermediary that connected the Jews to God. Okay? So Vaisidbuk cannot mean simply cling to God. One of the interpretations, other people say, means follow God's ways. Do mitzvahs. You know, God is kind, you be kind. God visits the sick, you visit the sick. God comforts the mourners, you comfort the mourners. God gave Adam and Eve clothing to wear, you give people clothing to wear. But Sidbuk, actually, the Gemara says, refers to clinging to scholars. Now, what does it mean, God, you should fear? Fear, again, like we said, I think it was recently also, fear doesn't mean that God is a ferocious buffalo or God is lightning that's going to strike you anytime you do anything wrong. That's very immature fear of God. Okay, that's fear of punishment. But that is a very elementary level of fear, is when you fear punishment. Little kids fear punishment. But fear is awe and respect. What actually fear over here means, complete subjugation to God. God gives a command, you do it out of awe and respect to God. So that's what fear means.
No why.
Huh?
They say no why.
What no happened? Why. Yeah, that's the Jewish thing. Nasa v'nishma. There's a Hasidic expression. Why is evil. When you say why, it's evil. I mean, why? God said to do it, you do it. In Yiddish, favos is klipa. Why? It's evil. God said to do it, you do it. That's fear. But fear doesn't mean, again, fear means awe and respect. It doesn't mean that God's going to kill you or something like that. I say saved. What does it mean, saved? It doesn't only mean worship God. Saved is the word of an eved, which means a slave. That you do it not so much out of love. Here he's talking about not love, but rather fear. And what it means in a deeper sense, uvei saved, what does it mean to be an eved? Something which is natural, something we spoke about the Shabbos, something which is natural, something you enjoy doing, is not called an eved. Something I enjoy doing, if somebody enjoys, women understand this better. If a woman loves to cook, she's not going to say, I slaved in the kitchen the whole day. If you enjoy it, you're not a slave. Something you enjoy, is not called a slave, because you enjoy it. Slavery, by definition, at least according to Torah, means when you do something you don't enjoy, which means something unnatural. When you do something natural, that's called serving God not as an eved, because you're not breaking your nature. When you serve God breaking your nature, that's when you reach the infinite. Because no matter how much a person does on their own, by their own nature, it's still limited, it's still finite. When a person breaks their nature, they're going out of the boundaries and limitations. So relatively speaking, it's still finite, but relatively speaking, on their level, they reach the infinite, and then that's the way you reach the infinite God. So the Torah is telling us, Moshe Rabbeinu is telling us, that what you need to do is, Es Hashem L'kecha Tira, you need to fear Him with awe and respect. Eise Sava, you have to serve God by breaking your nature, going above and beyond what our comfort zone is. Ovei Sidbok, and cling to scholars. And then, like Rashi says, then you'll be able to be Shreiti Shavei. Then you'll be able to swear in God's name, because then you respect God, and using God's name in the vow or in the oath is doing it out of respect. And then the pasuk continues like this. Husi hiloscha, He is your praise. V'hu alekechi is your God. Asher asa itcha, that did with you. Es hagdeilis v'asenora yisraela, these great greatnesses and wondrous things, Asheroi Inecha, that your eyes saw. And again, he's talking to the people that they themselves saw all these miracles of God. B'shivim Nefesh, and then the Torah passage continues. B'shivim Nefesh, Yardu Avisacha Mitzrayim. With 70 souls, your forefathers went down to Egypt. That means when Yaakov went down with his children, there were 70 souls. Now God made you like the stars of the sky in abundance. What's he telling him? You started off with a few people, and look what you ended up to be. Okay? What's interesting, by the way, there's a very interesting point. Rashi says in Chumash, when the Jews went down to Egypt, when 992, when the Jews went down to Egypt, and 70 people were there, Rashi says, if you count them, there's only 69. Who's the 70th? Rashi quotes in the Medrash, Yocheved was born, Levi had a daughter, Amram's wife, Moshe Rabbeinu's mother, yeah, Yocheved. She was born as they walked in through the gates. So therefore the Torah didn't mention her because she wasn't born. But when the Jews walked through the gate of Egypt, she was born. And she finalized the number of 70, which, if you think about it, is a remarkable concept. The number 70 corresponds with the 70 nations of the earth. 70 corresponds the way the Jews counteract the 70 nations of the earth. The number 70 represents the seven midos, the seven emotional attributes. Each one is composed of 10, so it's number 70. Without elaborating on the Kabbalistic concept of 70.
Jews are part of the 70, or they're
70? No, 70, no, we're not part of the 70 nations. The 70 nations about besides the Jew.
So it's 70 and then one Jew.
Correct. But where did that come from? From a little Jewish girl who was just born, no intellect yet, no emotions yet, no understanding yet, no, not even bas mitzvah yet, nothing. And this little Jewish girl, who's a day old, a minute old, whatever it was, an hour old, made up the number 70 that corresponds with all the 70 nations of the world, which shows the importance of every Jewish person, man, woman, child, baby, newborn. Because that newborn completed the number of 70. And then from 70, the Pasuk says, you became like the abundance. By the way, just see at the bottom, it brings on about loving a convert. A lot of the chinuch and other rishonim, right, to explain the mitzvahs, this applies to any newcomer in any place.
Yes.
It brings down, no, also it's a newcomer to a neighborhood, new student in a school, new employee. There's a mitzvah in the Torah to make him feel good, to welcome them. That's part of the mitzvah, they say, v'aftem sager. That's what the chinuch writes, the chinuch is a rishon. That it means to make everybody feel good, to love everybody. Not to look them over from top to bottom. Sometimes you go and they look you over from top to bottom. How much money you're worth, what type of personality you have. Just love them.
So the ger is not means you are Jewish or goy. It's related to any stranger.
Any stranger. Every stranger is God's creation. Or even sabriyas. Even God's creations you have to love. Okay, sometimes, by the way, here the Torah says that God made you like the stars of the heaven in abundance. Sometimes the Jews are like in this week's Parsha. No, last week's Parsha. No, this week's Parsha. K'chol ha'yom. Like the sand of the sea. Sometimes, in last week's Parsha, we said, V'yozar achor ka'afar ha'aretz. Sometimes it'll be like the dirt of the ground. Sometimes the Jews are likened k'chol ha'yom, like the sand of the ocean. Sometimes the Jews are likened to the stars. So the obvious question is, who are we? Are we dirt? Are we sand? Are we stars? Who are we? So the answer is, we're all of the above. What does it mean, we are all of the above? Simply speaking, when the Jews are on a lofty level, this is what the Medrash says, when the Jews are on a lofty level, they're likened to the stars. When they're on a low level, spiritually, yes, they're likened to this dirt that everybody steps on. That's the simple meaning that the Medrash says. In a deeper sense, each one of these three, stars, earth, and sand, have a uniqueness that nothing else has. Meaning, stars, obviously, you know, number one, they're in the sky, and they shine, and some of them are brighter than the sun, even though the Rambam says not like that. They're brighter than the sun, or as bright as the sun, whatever. They shine. The advantage of dirt, if you think about it, even though everybody steps on it, but everything that grows comes from the ground. All the food that we eat basically comes from the ground. You're talking about grain, you're talking about fruits, you're talking about vegetables, you're talking about everything we eat basically comes from the ground. In one way or another. So, the power of the ground, which shows another greatness of a person, just like the ground has infinite potential in it. Like for instance, you have an apple tree, yeah? An apple tree comes out of the ground and has an apple. Now, that apple tree, take an apple, the apple has seeds in it. And you plant those seeds, you can keep making another tree, which in turn will make another tree, and then forever. Just like people, you have children, they have children, they have children, they have children, and the power is, it's infinite. Okay? Even though you're limited, but the power that you have is unlimited. The earth has unlimited power. It can keep producing things. So, there's an advantage in the dirt, because number one, things grow there, and it has the potential of continuously growing more and more and more. And not only that, if you think about it, one apple tree, with let's say 50 apples, could create 50 trees. Well, math is a little what? Really more than 50. But you have one tree, it's like, we have 6-7 billion people in the world today. It all started from two people, Adam and Eve. I mean, Adam and Chava. And it's only now 7 billion. But you keep taking all the people together from all generations. It all started from two people. So there's an advantage in Kerech Ve'Hashamayim, in the stars. There's an advantage of the earth. And then there's an interesting, unique advantage of sand. Each kernel of sand is nothing. It's mamish nothing. Yeah? Yet when you put all the sand together, okay, the sand has the strength, sandbags, to hold back the mighty power of the ocean. What stops the ocean? The sand. The sand stops the ocean. Which shows a remarkable thing in life, by the way. Each kernel of sand, you can't even measure it. It's nothing. It's worthless. But when you put it all together, then it can overcome and stop the mighty powers of the world. And therefore the Jews are also likened to the sand. Each individual Jew, maybe they think they're nothing, but when the Jews stand together, there's nothing in the world that powerful enough to destroy the Jew. Yeah.
This is
one second.
The mitzvah to love, does it get suspended during time of war? Like if Moses was a warrior. He went to a lot of people.
No, in war there's a mitzvah to kill the enemy.
I know, so the mitzvah to love them gets suspended.
Yeah, correct, and you kill them. What?
This is you're talking about human being, you're not talking about the Jewish.
Right.
So, this section is not related to Jewish, like a...
No, he's here, he's talking about the Jews, he's talking about what
not,
we need to do.
Actually, it's not.
The sand, you mean?
Everything.
Yeah, star, all everything. Humans have that ability.
So, is not.
Yeah, but he's speaking about us. It applies to every human. Every human could give birth,
So that's.
But we find in Chumash, the Torah likens the Jews to three things, basically. Chol Hayom, last week's Pasha. V'samti Zaracha k'chol Hayom, asher li'yisaf ha'mirev. And then it says, Hashem also told Yaakov, "Voice of Zaracha Kafara Oretz, so for that's the Yom of a Kevet Zafin of an Egbon." Last week's parsha, and then you said, "Kukeich Veshemayim L'Reiv." But here it says, and before in Devarim it said, but the Jews are likened to all these things. Why? Because these three levels exist within the Jew. Just like you have, Jews are known as Bnei Yisrael, right? They're also called Bnei Yaakov. Yaakov had two names, Yaakov and Yisrael, right? His name wasn't Yaakov, Yisrael, Yisrael, Yaakov. His name was Yaakov and his name was Yisrael.
The main coming from the Abraham, you know, everybody coming from Abraham.
Yeah, but so did the Arabs.
So?
What do you mean?
They're not related.
They're not connected. Zaracha is Yitzchak and the Jews. Ki b'Yitzchak yikari l'chazoda. The Jews of Avram, the children of Avram are only counted from Yitzchak. But Yaakov and Yisrael is the same thing. Yaakov comes with a cave heel, but that's what he was called, Yaakov. And Yisrael, if you switch around the letters, is Lirosh, which is a head. So Yisrael refers to the Jews on the head level, and Yaakov refers to the Jews on the heel level. Mm-hmm. Right? Now, it's not only saying high versus low. There's an advantage of a heel over the head. If you want to get somewhere, the head's not taking you there. The heel's taking you there. So there's an advantage of each one. Okay, let's go back to it. Pasuk Perek Yudav, Pasuk Aleph. V'yavta Hashem Elokecha, you should love God. V'shamarta mish, and it's interesting. Until now, the Torah is saying Hashem Elokecha tiro, you should fear God. Now the pasuk says it's not enough to only fear God; you need to love Him too. V'yavta Hashem Elokecha, you need to love Hashem. V'shamarta mishmarta, you should safeguard His charge, meaning keep the negative commandments. the chukav mitzvotav mitzvesav, and his statutes and his logical mitzvahs and his commandments, kol hayamim, all the days. So the question is, how are we serving God? Are we serving God with love, or are we serving God with fear? And the answer is, we serve God with both. Because the Jews, as we say every day in davening a few times, many times in davening every day, Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Father, you don't serve as a slave. Father is love. Melech is servitude, is fear. You fear a king. You don't. There's a mitzvah of fearing a parent, but relatively speaking, parents you love and kings you fear. When you serve God, the initial way of serving God is Yira. Reishis Chochma, Yira Sashem. The beginning of it is Yira. Reishis Avayda V'ikra V'sharsha, meaning the initial way of serving God is out of fear, and then you build it up to a higher level, which is love. Each one has an advantage that the other one doesn't have. And therefore you need both. You need to fear God and you need to love God. You fear God, like we said before, is bittul, nullification, subjugation. You're doing it because God said so, period. When you do something out of love, you do it with much more feeling than if you do it out of fear. Fear is more of self-nullification, and love is more emotional because I'm doing it because I love God, and I love the person that I want to do this favor for. You do it with much more enthusiasm. And therefore the Zohar says that the bird has two wings. The bird has two wings. You need both wings. The bird can live without the wings. Halachically, if you clip the wings of the bird, the halach is nita lagapov. If you take off the wings of the bird, it's not called treifa. You can shech the bird and eat it. It's a kosher bird. Because, I mean, you don't have to do it every day, but it doesn't invalidate it doesn't make the animal treifa. Animal could live without wings. The problem is, where is it going? It can't go anywhere. What do wings do? Wings are not necessary for the life of the bird, but if the bird wants to fly high and fly up, then you need wings. When a Jew does a mitzvah, you have the body of the mitzvah, and then you have the two wings of the mitzvah. The body of the mitzvah is the action of the mitzvah. You put on tefillin, you light Shabbos candles, whatever the mitzvah is. You do the mitzvah, that is the body of the mitzvah. You did the mitzvah. Okay? If somebody says, I hate putting on tefillin, I despise, but they put it on, they got the mitzvah. They fulfilled the mitzvah of tefillin. But in order for the mitzvah to fly up to God, so to speak, so you need two wings. One wing is not going to fly a bird either. You need two wings. The right wing is called Ahava Chesed, love. And the left wing is called fear. So when a person serves God and does a mitzvah with love and fear, that is the ultimate completion of the mitzvah. An ultimate complete mitzvah is when a mitzvah is done with love and fear. If you have just the intent and love and fear of the mitzvah, but you don't do it, so you have wings without a bird. I mean, what are you going to do with it? The main thing is the bird. But in order for the bird to fly up, you need love and fear. If you have love and fear without the mitzvah, it's worthless. I mean, yeah, it's nice love, nice fear, you know, but it still didn't do anything. The ultimate is when you have love and fear together with the mitzvah itself. And that's why the Torah says, first the lower level is fear, and then you reach a higher level of ahava. That's when the order of the spheres, chesed is higher than gevura, because that means gevura is lower than chesed. Chesed is higher than, that means first you come in avaydot, first to gevura, reishis chochma yiras Hashem, and then it goes to a higher level, which is eventually you come to a level of loving it. And that's the process of, so the Torah says you need to do both.
Did now comes first,
yira.
Yeah.
That's what's
accomplished.
No, by little children, it's fear of. Sometimes it has to be Rambam writes yiras ha'einish, some of the fear of punishment. You're not going to be able to come to a 5-year-old kid or a 6-7-year-old kid and say, "Okay, listen, do you know how great God is? God is good," and you have to have fear and awe from Him. He doesn't buy it. Just so you can just say, you know, you have to do mitzvahs because you love God so much. You don't tell a kid you're going to get good grades and you don't tell a 5-year-old kid, 6-7-year-old kid, you know, when you get good grades in your report card, you're going to be able to go to Harvard. You know what you're talking about. You tell a kid, you get good grades in your report card, you're going to get a cat. Well, that doesn't work today. When we grew up, it was a candy. Now they want a remote control this, and as five, the iPhones and the iPods. I mean, in third grade, that's what you have to buy them already. But in our days, it was a candy. Yeah, you do well, you're going to get a present.
A lollipop.
Doesn't work today.
This love is not brave to God.
Brave?
Bribe?
No.
Why not?
We don't love God because God needs it. We love God because we need it. We don't do mitzvahs because God needs a mitzvah. Let me ask you a question. Is God any more or less perfect if me and you do mitzvahs or not? No. Is God by definition perfect? Whether me and you or everybody else in this room, whatever you want to say. If we do mitzvah, God becomes more perfect. Oh, God pats himself on the back. Look at those suckers. Those guys, listen to me. I fooled another one. They're doing what I'm telling them to do. What do you think? God is a control freak? I mean, there are people that think that way, by the way. God is a control freak. From the second you wake up in the morning until you go to sleep at night, Shulchan Aruch tells you how to live, how to wake up, how to go to the bathroom, how to get dressed, how to get.
Isn't that true?
Huh?
Isn't that true?
That God's a control freak?
No, that He tells you everything you have to do moment by moment
Of your life. Yeah, yes, He does. But is that for Him or is it for us?
What?
I want to hear what she says. Is it for Him or for us? Your husband's not here today. But I'm going to tell him what you said. Is it for Him or for us? What do you think?
For us.
That's good. She figured out finally that's what you're supposed to say. Let me ask you a question. When we do mitzvah, God becomes better or we become better?
We become better, but still you are afraid of if you are not going to say this bracha or you are not.
What's going to happen to you? What's going to happen? Lightning's going to come out and hit you. What's going to happen?
Something happened.
You say there's a.
Let me ask you a question. People that don't keep mitzvahs, they get hit by lightning? No.
No,
do they get killed by cars every day?
The more you keep it, the more you're afraid. The more you.
What do you mean afraid? It's not afraid. It's fear and awe. It's respect. Okay, let me tell you a little secret. Let's go to Judaism 101. Maybe one, not one, even 101. This that God gave us mitzvahs is for our benefit. What does it mean for our benefit? I'll explain to you very simply what it means. A person works, becomes a billionaire. Yeah, it becomes a big CEO with a big fat cigar. Yeah, with his own plane, his own yacht. Okay, yeah, he's a billionaire. It's an accomplishment. It is. But that accomplishment is only a billion times somebody that has only $1. It's a limited accomplishment. A billion compared to still limited. Okay, now, God is creator. God is infinite. Yeah? Got it? Okay. If a person does a mitzvah, me and you, you and I, speak English correctly, you and I do a mitzvah. Mitzvah means binding and connection. That means, when I put on tefillin and you light Shabbos candles, you connect to the essence of God. As the Talmud uses the expression, you become a partner with God in creation. Shutef, HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'maaseh bereishis. That's what the Gemara says. Okay? partner with God in creation. The definition in halacha and Torah and in the secular world, a partner means an equal. A boss and a worker, employer, employee is not equal. Partners are equal. Yeah? Now, what does it mean you become a partner with God in creation? I'll explain to you very simply what it means. God created a physical world. God created an unfinished world. We were chosen, Jews, and this only Jews do, Goyim, civilized the world, that a Jew could do a mitzvah and bring Kedusha into the world, bring holiness into the world. So, God created an unfinished world. What does it mean? God wanted that from the physical world we make it spiritual. That was the purpose God created the world. So Torah says, God says, when you do a mitzvah, you put on tefillin, you keep Shabbat, whatever the mitzvah is, it doesn't matter. You become connected to the infinite God, which means God and you are partners in creation, which means that instead of you being a limited creation, you become an unlimited creator. Now, that is not a billion-dollar gain. It's not a billion-dollar gain. You just went from finite creation to infinite creator by doing a mitzvah. Now, you answer me. Is that for our benefit? When a Jew does a mitzvah, yeah, the point is that we become, from finite, we become transformed from finite to infinite, from creation, which by definition means limited, to creator, which by definition means unlimited. That is an accomplishment. So God was kind to us. He chose us as a chosen nation. That when we do a mitzvah, what actually happens is, that is a real accomplishment. But it's not for him. God doesn't change whether me and you do a mitzvah or not. Me and you change whether we become from finite creation to infinite creator. That's what happens when a Jew does a mitzvah. So now tell me, it's for us or for him?
I guess it's hard to see that.
I know it's hard to see. If it would be seeable very easy, everybody in the world would be super religious. And that's no fun.
I think, if I may say what you're trying to say, sometimes you can do this. I'm okay with all this, but you can do this, you can't do this. It becomes unfun. So it's kind of like, is it a control freak kind of thing?
It's not a control freak. It's discipline. When the army disciplines you, whose benefit is the discipline? You. It's the benefit that when you go to war, you're going to save your life because you were disciplined.
Absolutely.
Torah is not, you can look at Torah two ways. Do's and don'ts, restrictions. You can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. I can't think what I want, I can't speak what I want, I can't do what I want. God Almighty, give me a freedom a little bit. Yeah? Or is it discipline that disciplines me to become creator versus creation? It's a whole different approach. If you look at it as do's and don'ts, or if you look at it as discipline. And in an army, you see it clearly. A soldier that gets angry that he's being told what to do, doesn't belong in the army. He doesn't belong in the army because they're doing it for your benefit. Listen, kids also, when parents discipline kids, right? I won't tell you what kids say behind their back about the parents, yeah? But when they become parents and they become older, that's when they look back and say, wow, thank God that they did it for me. When they're kids, they don't see it. But let me ask you a question. Because the kids don't see it, the parents shouldn't do it. If a kid tells a child, you're mean, you're cruel, I'm going to press charges against you. That's what they do nowadays, not years ago when we were growing up. When we were growing up, you were mean and cruel. Yeah? Therefore, the parents shouldn't do what he has to do. They're going to do anyway because they love the kid unconditionally, that even if the kid spits him in the face, after everything they do for the kid spits him in the face, there's unconditional love, and they're still going to do it anyway. Because one day, the question is when. By the time they become parents, for sure they got it. Until then, it's questionable. But then they will appreciate the discipline, what the parents did.
It's your love.
And they realize the love.
In your experience, when you do a mitzvah, what's your thought process as far as how you...
Don't talk about me.
Oh, no way?
No. I do it because I have to. Or better yet, I do it because I'm paid to do it. I'm a rabbi, I'm paid to do it. You have to speak to people that mean it.
Oh, you don't mean it?
I'm paid to do it. They tell a story, a guy, a father once came to a rabbi. He said, my kid went nuts. He went crazy. The rabbi said, what happened? He said, I don't know. He wakes up in the morning, he puts a pail of water by his bed, and he gets up in the morning, he washes his hands. And then he takes these boxes and put it on. He said, my kid went crazy. So the rabbi says to him, listen, calm down. I'll tell you a little secret. I do the same thing. And he said, this is negovas in the morning to get off the impurity, and this is tefillin. He says, rabbi, you don't get it. He said, you're paid to do it. My kid means it. That's the problem. Understand? To speak to people that mean it.
Thank you.
Okay. So you have to keep the mitzvahs kol hayamim all the days for all times. Okay, let's start the next pasuk. Okay, yidaitem hayom yishino today, pasuk beis. Yidaitem hayom yishino today, that kileis b'neichem, it's not your children, ashalayodu v'ashalayro, that don't know and didn't see. As Musa Hashem alekechem, the admonishment of God, as godly his greatness, as yodei achazok, his strong arm that he did. What he did to everybody else. Moshe Rabbeinu is saying like this. Your kids didn't see all these miracles, but you guys did. So if anything, you should be the ones that are behaving properly, because you are the ones that actually saw all these miracles. And he continues the miracles he did. Tepari, Aseisev, Esmeisev, and the wonders and miracles and actions that he did in Egypt, the party of Melchim Tzayim, Cholarte, to eat the power in the land. Bashir also lachem lachal, what he did to the army of Egypt, to the horses and the riders. Asher hitzif, that he put them in the Mei Yamsuf, he drowned them, swept the waters of the Yamsuf over their face. Beradu v'machreichem, when they were chasing you. Vayabdim Hashem ad yema. Meshem bein is telling the Jews, listen guys, you saw all these miracles. So what are you playing games with me for? Were you doubting God's greatness? You saw God's greatness, and you saw everything He did. And yet, you guys didn't stop complaining. But the Torah is going to continue, Mr. Hashem, next week we'll see, all the wonders that Hashem did to the Jews in the desert for all those years, and Hashem is saying to them, it's not your kids that didn't see it, you saw it. So, it's a whole different story.